Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. If you would, go ahead and please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7 today for our scripture reading. Today we will be specifically looking at verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you are judged, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that is in your own?" Verse 4, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before the swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." We'll figure out what that means here in just a moment. Well, good morning. It is an honor to be here with you all this morning. If you do not know who I am, my name is Byron Bradshaw. I am privileged to be the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. It's a privilege to have some visitors here this morning and see some old familiar faces. It's just an honor to be here with you all. So if you don't know, this past Friday night, 2 days ago, we had a young couple's cookout get-together. So we got one of those giant inflatable slides and cooked hamburgers and hot dogs, and it was a wonderful time of fellowship. We actually had a better show of people than I thought even we would have. So we had about 35 to 40 young couples and children there, so it was a really great time in fellowship with one another. And I'm excited to share the Word of God with you all this morning, but before we kind of dive in, I would actually like to ask the Lord to bless our time together in the Word. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these friends and family. Lord, I thank you for the honor of bringing your Word to these precious people. Lord, I thank you for the honor of just studying your Scripture. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us this massive instruction on how to live our lives. Lord, I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you, O Lord. Lord, be with our time this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we kind of enter our text in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, I kind of would like to lay the foundation for our discussion this morning. Matthew chapter 7 is found in the Sermon on the Mount passage, which is Matthew 5 through 7. So over the last 6 weeks or so, I've been walking through, verse by verse, word by word sometimes, through the Sermon on the Mount. And to kind of give a brief foundation, a brief discussion of the Sermon on the Mount, in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 is the picture of what it looks like to live a Christian life. We see the Beatitudes in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Then later in Matthew chapter 5, we see the principles of Christian living. And then in Matthew chapter 6, we see the practices of the Christian living. We looked at three different spiritual disciplines. We looked at giving, praying, and fasting. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 6, we talked about that we should not be worried in this Christian life, but we should trust God with all of our daily needs and provisions. And the Lord has brought that passage to mind many, many times this week for me. And then today, we are laying, today in Matthew chapter 7, we are talking about values that we should have in this Christian life. But before I kind of dig in this morning, as I was reflecting upon Matthew chapter 7, as I was kind of meditating on the scripture, I kind of noticed a pattern in my life. I noticed a pattern in my life that sometimes I discount value on the basis of an imperfection. I've noticed that sometimes it is easy for me to discount the value of a relationship, the value of an informative documentary, or the value of an informative email, all for the sake of an imperfection. And as I was reflecting upon Matthew chapter 7, I noticed that this pattern has been with me not just in my adult life, but also throughout my childhood as well. To tell you a quick story to illustrate, growing up, my family had a long-running tradition that we would always go to Kroger before any trip, and we would go to Kroger on South Parkway. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. I used to live back there on Logan.
We would go to Kroger before any family trip, and we would always purchase a disposable camera. Okay, if you know what I'm talking about, with the one with the crank wheels and the charge up flash. If you know what I'm talking about, you had to actually drop it off at a development lab. Yes, I do remember those days. So we would, before any trip, before Awana Scholarship Camp, before any school trip, before any family trip, us kids would eagerly go to Kroger and grab this disposable camera for our trip. Yet I remember in those days, I remember my sisters, I had four sisters and then I was the only boy. Yes, I was outnumbered, so I watched a lot of Sound of Music and things like that. It was a great childhood. But I was outnumbered all the time. So I had four sisters and one, and then just me, right? And then I remember when we would take pictures with this disposable camera, we would take very different kinds of pictures. I remember my sisters would take often pictures with people. They would take pictures with leaders from Awana Scholarship Camp. They would take pictures with friends or with each other. They would take pictures that would show relationships and friendships. But as a young lad, as a young boy, I didn't really see much use in taking pictures with people for whatever reason. I decided to take pictures of scenery and nature. And I remember one time my sisters giving me a hard time for taking pictures with no people in them whatsoever. It was only of nature and scenery. But I remember one specifically, at one school trip, it was to Dolphin Island. I don't know if any of you have been there. It's in the Mobile Bay area. I remember on one school trip, of course, I had my disposable camera in hand, and I remember we took a ferry ride from the mainland over to the island itself. And even today, 20-something years later, I remember the view of the sun setting over Mobile Bay. So as a kid, as trying to show up my sisters for the value of this nature and scenery, I whipped out my disposable camera and I start taking pictures. I click and then click, click, and I remember taking picture after picture after picture of this beautiful sunset from the top floor of a ferry boat. However, I got back. I remember coming back home to Huntsville, Alabama. I remember going to the development lab, and I remember all the pictures that I got developed. Every single picture looked just like this. Had a big finger in the way. It was so disappointing. Here's this young boy who worked really hard to show up his sisters, and then every single picture he took looked just like that. And I remember feeling crushed as a little kid because all I could focus on were the finger smudges in the corner of every picture, and I completely ignored the beauty in the rest of the picture itself. I remember being so frustrated that every single picture had a finger in it that I discarded the entire stack of pictures because I was so frustrated. I discarded the value of the picture and the value of the memory based on an imperfection. My sole focus back then was the imperfection despite the beauty around it. Yet as I reflect upon this truth, I kind of find that this is kind of like life. It is easy in life to discredit something of value, such as a relationship or a friendship, for the sake of an imperfection. It is easy to discount an informative email if we see a misspelled word. It is easy to discount a good resume if we find a typo. I remember in college, they warned me that if I had one typo on my resume, that the recruiter would throw my resume right in the garbage. They said, it doesn't matter if you have the greatest, most qualified resume in the world. If they saw that one imperfection, they would throw that resume right in the dump. But it's also easy to discount a movie when we notice an imperfection as well. We notice a historical inaccuracy or even a camera shadow. Yet sometimes it's even easy to discount people for an imperfection or even a mistake. It is easy as humans to latch on to one rude comment that someone gave to you and use it as justification to discount that particular person. It is easy to discount a spouse. It is easy to discount a pastor, a fellow church member, or a family member, or even a child for the sake of an imperfection. Yet what is God's standard for judging people? What is God's standard for judging somebody or discounting somebody based on an imperfection or a mistake? And as we enter Matthew chapter 7, come with me to Matthew chapter 7 to kind of give you a little bit of background on this particular passage. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 12 is essentially three different proverbs. There are essentially three different proverbial sections. Proverbs, or the first proverb is in discussing judging others. This is verses 1 through 5. The second is in verse 6, which discusses not putting something holy before dogs. Whatever that means, we'll talk about that here in just a second. And then the last one discusses the value of prayer in verses 7 through 11. But as we enter the text, any student of the text, any learner of the Bible must kind of take a step back and kind of ask an important question with these three. They must ask, what is the relationship between each of these three proverbial sections? Because one must propose that Jesus would not just randomly give three different proverb sections to smash them all together without a silver lining or binding between the three sections. In my opinion, in order to answer this question, we must take a step back and we must understand what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about. The Sermon on the Mount really is all about a practical guide to Christian living. It is a practical guide to Christian living. So in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 12, it seems like Jesus is giving us a practical guide to Christian living. So then you have to ask the question, what's the purpose? I think Jesus is giving us three values. He's giving us three values that each one of us as Christians should value in our Christian life. Each of these three we should value and not discount in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. So with this in mind, let us look at the first value for our Christian life in verses 1 through 5. Verses 1, in the New American Standard says, "Do not judge so that we will not be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye?" Verse 5. You hypocrites. First, what? Take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. My first point today is to value others over judging others. Essentially, that we are to value others rather than to discount others based on a flaw. Because if we are looking to always find a flaw or to judge another person, then what? Then we will be judged by the same measure. And who will judge us? God. So God will judge us based on the measure that we have and the flaws that we see in another person. He will measure us by that same standard and by that same flaw in us. Friends, instead of looking for flaws, let us find value in what God finds value. Because God knows each and every one of us struggle. God knows each and every one of us have flaws, but He what? He still loves us. God knows each and one of us sin on a daily basis, and He doesn't annihilate us. But He rather gives us a chance in this life, in these 80 years that we live or more, to accept His Son as our personal Lord and Savior. That God finds us valuable enough not to banish us off the earth when we make a mistake. God finds each and every one of us valuable despite our mistakes. Therefore, we should find value in other people despite their mistakes. It is often easy to be like myself as a child. It is easy to discount something that is of value for the sake of imperfection. It is easy for us to judge somebody for their imperfections, right, and to discount them altogether. So let us look back at verse. So we should value others, not judge others. But I wanted to go a little deeper for just a second. Now, in this particular passage, many of us have probably heard this passage about judging others many, many times. Perhaps we've even quoted it at people before. Okay? Why do you see the speck in my eye when there's a log in your own? Okay, hopefully none of us have done that. But, but many of us are familiar with this passage, but I'd like to point out three key observations with this particular passage. Yet in order to find the first observation, let us look at verses 3 through 4. Look at verse 3 through 4 with me. It says, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Verse 4. "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck that is in your eye,' and say, or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck that out of your eye,'
and behold, the log is in your own eye. Now, what we can't see in English is that the Greek actually adds a lot of color here. Because what we can't see in English is that the speck and the log are of the same substance. The word speck here is the Greek word karphos, which literally means a speck of sawdust. And the word log here is actually the Greek word dakos, which literally means a tree. So notice with me, a speck of sawdust and a tree come from the same substance, wood. So what is Jesus saying? That often we judge another person based on something we struggle with ourselves. We often discount another person's value based on something that we ourselves struggle with. Let me give you an illustration. There was when I went to seminary, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas. It was 3.5 years of a boot camp, but it was a great boot camp, but it was tough. But in seminary, you meet lots of different kinds of people. You meet very humble people, but then you meet very prideful people. Well, there was a particular gentleman that I found that I met there that was probably one of the most prideful people I had ever met. There wasn't a tab that he would allow you to pay. Every time we would go to the restaurant, he would always pay, and there was no questions asked. He would find himself to be superior in every way, in academics, in ministry, and personally, in every single way. His personality was a sheer act of superiority. But this particular person, I remember talking to him one time, and I remember him saying that he completely discredited or discounted a seminary professor for what he had received as being prideful. But I hadn't seen that at all with a seminary professor, and I thought this was really confusing because it didn't make sense to me, because here's this man who is probably one of the most prideful people I ever met, discounting somebody else for being prideful. But I think that's pretty similar in life. A lot of us, if we discount somebody for pride, then we often struggle with pride ourselves. If we discount somebody for bitterness, we ourselves oftentimes struggle with bitterness. If we discount somebody for passivity, then we ourselves typically struggle with passivity. If we discount another person for a temper, then we ourselves often struggle with a temper. If we discount somebody for gossip, then we ourselves typically struggle with gossip. Friends, instead of focusing on another person's flaw, let us rather value them as God values them. Because, like I said earlier, God knows each and every one of us has flaws, yet He still saves us. God knows each and every one of us continually sin, yet He still gives us His Holy Spirit. God knows each one of us take for granted His grace and His creation, yet He still allows us to rule over it. So not only do we often discredit someone else for something that we ourselves struggle with, but then there's a second observation I'd like to make. But I have to introduce it with a question. In order to see a speck of sawdust in someone's eye, how hard do you have to look for it? In order to find a speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, how intently and purposefully would you have to look? Now, to kind of give you an idea on sawdust, as a kid, to kind of give you the size of sawdust, as a kid, I remember my dad would work underneath the carport on woodworking. He was a big woodworker. He would make clocks and headboards and beds out of either mahogany or pine. And I remember two things about his woodworking. I remember, number one, the noise of the saw. I would be upstairs in the house, and he'd be downstairs behind the house, and I could hear that saw, radial arm saw, going steady. So I remember the noise, but then I also remember another thing. I remember walking outside as a kid in my dad's carport, and I remember the entire carport being covered with sawdust. Now, if you've ever picked up sawdust before, I remember picking up sawdust as a kid. Each individual speck of sawdust is not much bigger than a grain of sand. How hard would you have to look to see a grain of sand in somebody's eye? To find a flaw, observation number two, oftentimes to find a flaw in somebody else's, we often have to look very purposefully and intently. But I think this is what Jesus is saying. Instead of looking intently for somebody's flaws or imperfection, let us set aside the magnifying glass and let us value what God values in them as well. So let us lay aside the magnifying glass and notice that which blinds us. And then let's look at the third key observation. Look at verses 4 through 5. It says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye?' You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now think about something with me. How hard would it be to see at all? How hard would it be to see at all if you had a tree growing out of your eye? I don't know if you've ever been in a forest before, but if you've ever walked in a thick forest, it is so disorienting that it's almost impossible to stay on course. Similarly, it is difficult in this life. If we don't look at ourselves in the mirror and notice our own flaws, it is almost impossible to follow Christ, to follow the path of God, if we have a tree in our eye as well. So what am I saying? In order to really live this Christian life, we must stop for a second. We must take a look at ourselves. We must take a look in the mirror and notice the trees, notice the flaws, notice the imperfections that we are living with on a daily basis. Because instead of judging another for something that we ourselves struggle with, we must follow verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, "You hypocrites, first take out the log in your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Friends, before we judge another person, we must look in the mirror ourselves and take the tree out of our eye. Without first addressing our flaws and inconsistencies, we truly cannot address another's, and we truly cannot follow a clear path to Jesus Christ. But then we come to the tough part. Verse 6 is probably one of the hardest verses to interpret that I've run across for many, many years, actually. So it is not hard to necessarily apply, but it's really rather hard to interpret. Let's look at verse 6. It says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, and they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." Now, some of y'all are probably thinking what I thought. What in the world is it talking about? What's up with this? What is holy? Pearls and dogs and pigs. Okay. Now. It's tempting as a preacher, as an exegetical preacher, as a person that really doesn't get to choose his passages. He has to preach what is coming in the book of the Bible he's preaching through. It is easy and it's tempting for an exegetical preacher to kind of skip over verses like verse 6 and kind of move away from them. But as we kind of enter the text, I kind of owe it to somebody to explain this particular verse. I was sitting in staff meeting this week, and I had a particular staff member say to me, "Okay, Bart, you can talk about all the other verses. You can skip them, but you cannot skip verse 6. We've got to talk about the dogs." So I owe it to her to kind of talk about this morning. So let's look at verse 6 again. It says, "And do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." So when I was really toying around with the interpretation of this verse, I found really three main interpretations for this particular verse. Interpretation number one, the first interpretation is found generally among more liberal scholars. They propose that verse 6 is really Jesus is telling his disciples to withhold secret teaching from other people. Scholars who propose this particular idea typically base it upon a Gnostic text. So it's obviously not the proper interpretation. But then we have a second interpretation, which I was struggling with earlier in the week. Second interpretation that I was leaning actually towards earlier in the week is that this particular verse is saying, don't take what is holy, which is the kingdom of heaven. Do not take that and just discount it and put it aside and just throw it amongst the dogs and the pigs in your mind and just not value things. And to be honest, I was really tempted to go with interpretation number 2, but it seems best to go with interpretation number 3. The third interpretation, the actual best interpretation for this particular verse, is the most popular amongst scholars today. But before we kind of dive in, before I tell you the answer, I got to tell you what all the pieces mean. So we have to first understand what the symbolic meaning of what is holy and pearls, which is one group. And then also we have to understand what dogs and pigs represent as well. So what does it mean by holy? What is holy and pearls? Well, in order to really understand what it means, I had to do a word study.
Now, the word pearls is only used a handful of times in the whole New Testament. And there's only actually one metaphorical use of it in the entire New Testament, and it gives us a tip on how to actually interpret it. It's in Matthew chapter 13, 45 through 46, and I'll read it to you. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." So the pearls in Matthew chapter 13 are discussing the kingdom of heaven. So it seems best to interpret the pearls in Matthew chapter 7 as the kingdom of heaven as well. So if the pearls are referring, if what is holy and what is in the pearls are referring to the kingdom of heaven, then we still have to answer the question, what is it talking about the dogs and the pigs? Yet in order to understand what dogs and pigs are actually referring to, we must understand the Jewish culture of the time. Now in America, if I'm honest, in America we have a different perception of dogs than most other places in the world. We in America, we love our dogs. Okay, Laurel and I substituted a dog for children for several years, and she was basically our surrogate child for about 3 or 4 years. Her name was Lucy. And she was a beagle, and she was a load of fun. I see a couple smiles. So we loved our beagle, and then somehow we pawned it off on our in-laws, and then it worked out. So she's still around. So, but we in America love our dogs. But I never understood, biblically speaking, why another cultural view of dogs until I went to Guatemala. A number of years ago, I went with Calvary on a mission trip to Guatemala, and I understood a different viewpoint on dogs. Because in dogs in Guatemala were seen as almost pests. I mean, we were walking down the street in Patzún. It's a small city next to a volcano, one of the most beautiful cities I've ever seen. We're walking down the street, and there are dogs, wild dogs, everywhere. Everywhere. They're wandering the streets, digging into trash bins, and they are everywhere. They are a pest. There were wild and really somewhat dangerous. Many of them were not domesticated and were actually just scavengers and would attack people to gain trash and food. To kind of give you an idea of these dogs, I remember one particular time a pack of dogs was running towards me in Guatemala. So I'm a terrified American, right? So all you had to do was pretend like you were reaching down to the ground to pick up a stone, and then they would run away. That's how often they would get stones thrown at them. To kind of give you an idea of the value they placed in dogs. But in the Jewish culture, they viewed it very similarly. Actually, Jews had an even lower view of dogs. Because dogs and pigs to a Jew were the lowest creatures imaginable. Dogs and pigs were filthy, unclean animals. So when it says in verse 6, it says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." What does it mean? To put it all together, Jesus is essentially telling his disciples to put value in the kingdom of God and put enough value to where we don't throw the kingdom of heaven before evil, genuinely evil people, because they will trample it underfoot. Really, Jesus is protecting them in verses 1 through 5 from being overly judgmental, and then verse 6, he's protecting them from being overly naive. So Jesus is basically saying this, and to us today, in verse 6, not to present the provisions of the kingdom of God before people who are completely evil against it. Do not present the provisions of the kingdom, such as sometimes even the gospel or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the holiness of the scripture or the imminent return of Christ, because genuinely evil people will trample underfoot. But there really is still a question. I briefly mentioned it just now, but there really is a pending question here that we all have to ask. What about the gospel? What do we do about the gospel and regarding genuinely evil people? As I kind of answered this question, when I kind of factor in all the passages across the scripture, when I factor in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, and the Great Commission, Jesus does not seem to be restricting us from sharing the gospel, but rather sharing the gospel with naivety. Point number 2, value the kingdom. So my second point today is value the kingdom and the gospel enough to share it without naivety. Value the kingdom and the gospel and share it without naivety. Now, when we present the gospel and the provisions of the kingdom, maybe best is first to understand where this person is. But let's talk about situational wisdom for just a second. Let's kind of talk about real world for just a second. Should you present the kingdom of heaven and the gospel to somebody who is asking about it? Absolutely. Should you present the kingdom of heaven and the gospel to somebody who seems somewhat disinterested? Absolutely. But should you present the gospel, the gospel and the provision of the kingdom to somebody like Richard Dawkins, or to somebody who all they want is to tear it into shreds? Maybe not. But what should we do instead? Instead of maybe presenting the gospel in a clear way just to be torn apart for somebody who is evil and somebody who just wants to rip it to shreds, what should we do instead? I think we should change our strategy. If we see somebody that is militant against the gospel of Christianity, I think we should change our strategy. Because let us remember, friends, that biblically speaking, the greatest witnessing tool we have is not the words that come out of our mouth, but that which comes from our feet. Our greatest witnessing tool does not lie in gospel tracts and does not lie in the newest strategies to meet millennials. No, according to Scripture, our greatest witnessing tool is what? Is our actions. It is how we live. It is the day-to-day decisions that we make every day that either shine the light of the gospel of Christ brighter or it diminishes it underneath a bushel. So if someone is militant against the gospel, maybe do not seek to find the cleverest way to share the gospel or the latest way, but rather share the gospel of Christ with our lives and with our actions. Because even the hardest of hearts can be softened and believe in the gospel. Think about Saul to Paul. Think about Joshua Dow. Think about men like Lee Strobel. All people who are militant against the gospel can be won. But let us remember, the greatest witnessing tool is not which comes from here, but which comes from here. So now is our time of application. Each week I try to kind of simmer it all down into a few insights into practical Christian living. So really, I'm going to give three key practical insights to our daily lives. Based upon Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5, rather than noticing the speck of sawdust in our eye, insight number one, notice or examine our own imperfections. Notice and examine our own imperfections. Before we look for another's imperfections and issues, first look at our own imperfections and issues. Because unless we see our problems, unless we see our sin, unless we have a profound view and picture of our imperfections, we will struggle to ever forgive and ever to extend grace to another person. It is hard, think about it this way, it is hard to put makeup on while we're looking at somebody else. In other words, it is hard to fix our own issues. It is hard to fix our own issues if we're always looking at somebody else and somebody else's problems. But let us be honest, many of us are actually blind to our own imperfections. Many of us are blind to what we actually need to work on. So if you want to notice, if you want to see the tree that is in your eye, then I recommend something. I recommend you probably go talk to your spouse. Because I'm sure they'll be glad to kind of point them out to you. Okay. I know my wife probably would. My wife is very good for me. I would recommend that you go to somebody you trust. Go to a friend or go to a pastor. Go to an elder and say, what am I missing here? What are the imperfections? What are the issues? What is the log growing in my eye that I cannot see that is restricting me from really growing in my relationship with God? Because without the first one, because listen, friends, without noticing our own imperfections, or at least acknowledging that they're there, then we can never do insight number two. Insight number two is extend grace. Extend grace. After one notices their own imperfections, then we must extend grace to others. Grace is what? Essentially undeserved or unmerited favor. Because yes, friends, we are all broken and none of us deserve grace from one another, and most importantly, none of us deserve the grace of God. But if one has a clear picture of one's own imperfections, then it is much easier to extend grace to other people. But then we have insight number three. So insight number one is to notice our own imperfections. Insight number two is to extend grace to people that are imperfect and broken. And then insight number three, to cherish kingdom promises. To cherish kingdom promises. To cherish the kingdom of heaven so much that we don't throw it aside. That we cherish the kingdom of God and His promises so much that it infests the way we live. It changes the way we behave. It changes from our focus on this to our focus on this. That when we present the gospel to people, that we cherish the kingdom of heaven so much that we don't present it with naivety, but we present it with purpose and we present it with our lives and our words. Friends, let us be Christians that are marked by grace and truth. Let us be Christians that share the gospel with determination, but also with wisdom and inquisition. And let us be Christians who give the gospel even to the militant with kindness and with action. Because the people, if I can say this really honestly, the people of the world are watching us. The people of this world are watching how we behave. And what do they see? Not just what do they hear, but what do they see? Do they see someone discounting them based on an imperfection? Or do they see somebody loving them and caring them and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with our everyday actions? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for each one of these friends and family. Lord, I thank You for the special guests that are here. Lord, thank You for just their friendships for me over the many, many years. Lord, it's such an honor and privilege to be able to present the Word of God. And Lord, I pray just through my daily life, that Lord, that You would continue to remind me of my own imperfections and my struggles. And Lord, I pray that as we exit this building today, Lord, that we would extend grace to one another, that we would continue to fellowship and to love one another, Lord, that like we have for so many years. And Lord, I pray that everything that we do would not only glorify You, would not only follow the path of You even more, but Lord, everything that we would do would shine the light of the gospel to those in the darkness around us. Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word and how precious and wonderful it really is. In Jesus' name, and I pray.